Turn in your Bibles with me to 1 Chronicles chapter 16. Dr. Gary brought our hearts to focus in God's Word on the majesty, the holiness, the infinity of our God, His glory, and how our God is a good, loving, caring God. He's a God who fulfills His promises. Last night, we focused on the nations and the significance of the nations in Scripture from Genesis to Revelation in God receiving His glory. This morning, I want to draw our attention that as we focus on God's glory and we're intent about declaring God's glory to the nations, it demands missional passion and precision. We're going to look at two texts. We're going to look at 1 Chronicles 16 to focus on the passion. So to say, I'm willing to go. Just to get up, to say, here am I, Lord, send me. It takes a commitment. It takes a passion for the nations. And then we'll go to the book of Acts and look at the missional precision that is required. 1 Chronicles chapter 16, please read along with me, starting in verse 23. Sing unto the Lord, all the earth. Show forth from day to day His salvation. Declare His glory among the heathen, His marvelous works among all nations. For great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. He also is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the people are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Glory and honor are in His presence. Strength and gladness are in His place. Give unto the Lord, ye kindreds of the people. Give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto His name. Bring an offering and come before Him. Worship the Lord in the beauty of His holiness. Fear before Him all the earth. The world also shall be stable, that it be not moved. Let the heavens be glad. Let the earth rejoice. Let men say among the nations, the Lord reigneth. Hopefully, as we're reading this passage, it sounds really familiar, right? This is Psalm 96. The same passage for our conference. This is the same song, and we're reading it in the context. And I wanted us to come to 1 Chronicles as we focus on missional passion to see the same psalm, but in the context of 1 Chronicles. Go back with me a few pages to chapter 11, verse 3. What's happening in this context is David has just become king of Israel. Chapter 10 describes Saul's death. Chapter 11, verse 3, therefore came all the elders of Israel to the king to Hebron, and David made a covenant with them in Hebron before the Lord, and they anointed David king over Israel according to the word of the Lord by Samuel. So David has just become king. There's a description about David's men and all those that were with him that helped him to that point. Then come to chapter 13 and look at verse 3. And let us bring again the ark of our God to us, for we inquired not at it in the days of Saul. You see, David's intentionality, when he becomes king, he wants to be used by God as the leader to make a shift. Saul, sadly, at the end of his reign, his focus was all about him. His pride and his selfishness literally drove him to an insane jealousy almost. But David says, I want to put the focus on God. And he talks about restoring, bringing back the ark of our God, representing the presence of our God. And he says, we're going to make a shift. Now that God has brought me to this place of being king, and we know it didn't happen quickly, he had to endure all kinds of troubles and afflictions and struggles to get to this point. Now that he's there, this is where his heartbeat is. This is what he's intentional about. Then go a couple more chapters to chapter 15. Look at verse 1. And David made him houses in the city of David, and prepared a place for the ark of God, and pitched for it a tent. So he brings the ark to a place, he prepares a tent. We know that later in his reign, he has a desire to build the temple, that God says, you can prepare all the materials for it, but your son is actually going to build it. And then we come to chapter 16, which is where our text is, which is the same as Psalm 96. But look at verse 1 in chapter 16. So they brought the ark of God and set it in the midst of the tent that David had pitched for it, and they offered burnt sacrifices and peace offerings before God. Skip down to verse 4. And he appointed certain of the Levites to minister before the ark of the Lord, and to record and to thank and praise the Lord God of Israel. David says, we've got to bring the ark, we've got to put God in his proper place, and one of the first things that he wanted was to bring everybody together for a worship service. And he calls the Levites and the musicians, and he says, I want us to come together and have a great worship service, giving glory and honor to our God. Skip to verse 7. Then on that day, David delivered first this psalm, that's Psalm 96, to thank the Lord, into the hand of Asaph and his brethren. So it's kind of the worship leaders, if you will. David writes the psalm, he gives it to them, and he says, I want us to come together in worship. Here's a song that I want you to use in worship. Now, the first part of this psalm, in 1 Chronicles 16, we see the whole thing. The first part focuses on God's goodness to Israel and how he fulfills his covenants. But then, when we get to verse 23, David shifts his focus to God's goodness to the nations, and God's heartbeat for the nations, which has been our text and our theme for our conference. And David says, the gods of the people are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. So in this worship service, as part of bringing the Ark of the Covenant back to its place of prominence, as David starts with God's goodness and blessings to them as a nation, he turns his attention to the nations. And he says, look at them. They're lost in darkness. Their gods are nothing but idols. We know the one true God. He made the heavens. And David wants salvation for the nations. He wants these nations, all these ites, all these people around them, to know the one true God. And through salvation, he wants these nations to worship and give glory to God. That's his view and how big he views God. So we come down and look at verse 28. Give unto the Lord, ye kindreds of the people, all these nations, give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. How much glory does our God deserve? Again, we talked about that. If we're going to be sincere and genuine as a disciple of Jesus Christ, and that we exist to give glory to our God, we know Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. That's hard to do. That's a verse, that's my life verse, because throughout my life, I'm striving to do that. I'm striving for that goal. David's heartbeat was, God deserves all the glory. And I think, in a sense, David was grasping this in this sense. He understood that when he walked in obedience with God and in accordance with his word, and he delighted in his statutes, and he served his God, that honored and glorified him. And it's not that God needs us, but in a sense of in human terms, grasping it, David's like, that's not enough. Our God is too great. In the same way, all of creation is for his glory. And God just didn't create birds. He created thousands and thousands of birds. God just didn't create fish. He created countless kinds of fish. All of God's creation is beautiful and majestic, and there's diversity, and God created it for His glory. And David sees this, that yes, he needs to walk in accordance, but as God has put him in leadership over his family and over his people, his desire is that his family and his people walk in accordance with God, that they know the one true God, that they worship him as the God of the heavens, that they are obedient to him, and that God receives the glory. But it's as though David understands even that is not enough. Our God is so great, he deserves glory from all the nations. This, David grasped the significance of the nations, and it's as though this drove his passion. In Psalm 2, he writes this, "Why do the heathen rage, and the people imagine a vain thing? He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh, and the Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath, and vex them in his sore displeasure. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said unto me, Thou art my son," referring to Jesus the Messiah. "This day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen, the nations for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession." This was David's passion. And I think when we come into missions, to be willing to say, "I'm ready to go," to place ourselves in the altar of life service, even though we don't have all the details worked out. And when I was in college, even though I was a missionary kid, if you asked me if I was going to be a missionary, I would say, "I don't know. I'm willing." Every time I had the opportunity, I came forward. I surrendered myself. I prayed. Girls that I dated, I said, "Yeah, I'm taking a lot of business classes, but I'm really interested in missions." That kind of hindered my dating life a little bit. But I was open and willing, but it takes that passion, that heartbeat for the nations. When we think of these nations are presented by God the Father to God the Son as his inheritance, hopefully that impacts our missiology. Hopefully that impacts how we think about doing missions and what's required of it. And that's where we go from passion into the precision. Because sometimes there's a lot of missional trends where it's just about the numbers. And it's about counting the nations and the numbers and decisions and adding them all up and saying we're such and such percent there, or we do this, we complete the task. Personally, I believe it's so much more beyond that. When we think about declaring God's glory to the nations and the nations becoming an inheritance. Turn with me to Acts chapter 14. As we focus on missional precision, Acts is descriptive. It's telling us about what happened in the early church. And it's not prescriptive like the others. But I'm choosing this passage because Acts 14, at the end of Paul and Barnabas' first missionary journey, really condenses it, puts it nice, neat, clear, what I believe the core tenets of good biblical missions is. Now, the rest of the New Testament supports it and strengthens it. But we're going to go there, Acts 14, 21 through 23. "And when they," Paul and Barnabas, "had preached the gospel to that city and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra and to Iconium and Antioch, confirming the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. And when they had ordained them elders in every church, and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed." Now I know I'm preaching to the choir, so I can go through these pretty quickly. I appreciate so much Mr. Peterson's and his teaching on missions and all of the ABC faculty giving you incredible education and sound doctrine, good missiology. But number one, preach the gospel. Today, a lot of things are put in missions. And there's a lot of tools, there's a lot of models in missions. And I think it's important to look at those. I love medical missions. I love education, theological education, Christian education. We used a lot of these tools, and even our model was different than my dad's model. But we were building on the foundation that my parents and their generation had set. But it's only the gospel that transforms lives. And medical, all these other things are wonderful. And I've seen God use these things to help plant churches, to preach the gospel, make disciples. And that's how it should be. But we have to take care in our missional precision that we stay on track. Make disciples. Doesn't matter what circle, I've seen it all across the board, the tendency to focus on decisions. I was even part of that trap early on where I was writing good prayer letters, good numbers, but not true disciples, fruit-bearing disciples. If you're not making disciples, if you're not focusing on teaching and discipling and seeing believers rooted and grounded in God's word, you're not going to have healthy churches, and sadly, healthy churches don't last. And third, planting churches that outlive missionaries. One of the things that drove me as a missionary that I thought about probably almost on a weekly basis is what's going to happen after I leave. Being an MK, I saw mostly good, but I saw some bad and I saw some ugly. And I saw sometimes when the missionaries leave, what most churches here in America don't hear about, that sadly too many times churches don't make it. And so planning churches where we see the discipling, that the disciples learned that they had to endure tribulation, they had to continue in the faith, and then the indigenous nature of ordaining elders, pastors, deacons, leaders in the church to carry on. And so this was at the heart and passion of our ministry. And we had to leave in 2010, mostly because of my health and the situation, and God led us back. Our partners remained there for a while, but within the last several years, there haven't been any missionaries in Simbai. But what's exciting is the work is continuing to go forward. And that's what we prayed and strive for. Last April, I had the opportunity to go back and visit. And it's hard to explain when I say remote, tribal. There's no roads, there's no towns there. And so this is a video when flying in. I flew in on an MAF airplane. I'm sitting up front with the pilot. And here we are. You see that little green strip in the middle? That's the airstrip. You see the mountain and the tropical rainforest? It looks like there's nobody living there. But there are thousands of people, the Simbai Nation, living in little villages. Now we're getting in, and honestly, my heart's pumping when you get to this point, landing on these grass strips. And as we get closer, you can start to see the villages. You can see the houses. The church building is there on the left. And coming in, and here we are. You ready to touch down? Smooth landing. And they had gathered together for a missions conference. This church was the first church established among the Simbai. It's become the largest church. And they had asked all the other churches, those that could, to come together. They had hiked to come to this meeting. So no cars. Everybody that came walked. Some literally had to walk 2 days. Hike all day. Stop at a village, spend the night, hike the next day, carry everything with them. The host church built these large grass huts for everybody to stay in during the conference. They packed almost 100 people into those huts. Aren't you thankful for your dorm rooms? Then food. How do you feed all these people that come? This is the PNG Moomoo. And the guys in the back are butchering the pig. They're heating the rocks in a fire. They were doing this on Saturday. I hope I don't ruin your lunch here. There you see the pig's head. The guy here's got a leg. And again, this is just a few months ago. So the Simbai people still live this way. This is how they do their church fellowships. They put the hot rocks into a pit right here. They cover it with banana leaves, put the meat in, then all the vegetables, sweet potatoes, greens, all those things, they pour in, cover it with banana leaves, dirt, pour water, leave it in there for a few hours, uncover, and that's your potluck dinner. Hopefully students won't complain about the great food that you get here at ABC. But the whole purpose was to come together in worship. And these are believers, a nation that was lost in darkness, that has, through the light of the gospel, been transformed, and a nation that is now going to be presented as part of Jesus' inheritance. Here's a taste of their worship. And so it was an incredible blessing for me to be part of this missions conference, where just over 900 people came together from over 20 churches for missions. I took this picture at one of the invitations. These are people that don't have jobs. They live in grass huts. They totally live off the land. And they come forward and they're praying and they're giving their lives and they're saying, God, use me to be a better faithful witness to my relatives, to my friends, to my neighbors. God, would you use our church to help plant a church in another village that needs the gospel? And then the leaders, the pastors, prayed and had meetings together. How can we reach the nations around us with the gospel? That same passion that King David had. Now, this is kind of the end or currently where things are at. But to understand and how important missional precision is, especially when we think about declaring God's glory to the nations and the nations being an inheritance that God the Father gives God the Son, the importance of the gospel, that being front and center, the importance of teaching, understanding the language, understanding the worldview, doing the hard work of teaching clearly, not just saying, here's the scripture, and letting them add that to their worldview, but clearly teaching, this is what God's word says. This is your worldview. Making the difference. Putting it out clear before them. And seeing God at work. And then focusing on training leaders so these churches can stand on their own, that they have good, biblical, qualified leadership. We work closely with the Bible College, where my brother has been ministering for over 30 years. And then as they would come back, this was our core group that my wife and I worked with. This was our 12, if you will. And what was so exciting is seeing them to become healthy churches. And I worked with multiple churches at the same time. And our goal, and we strove to plant churches with nationals from the ground level up. And what was exciting was to see, for example, Emmanuel Baptist Church in Wadabung Village. Jack was one of their deacons who had connections in the Anmunk Village, which was several hours hike away. And so this church sent Jack to plant a church there. And the church at Yumneki started Kadap, and the church at Alunk started Tinam. And we started seeing this happening. And it was exciting to see the growth that God was doing. But focusing on making disciples, pouring ourselves into developing godly leaders, working with them, encouraging them, coaching them to see them do the work of the ministry, claiming the Symbi nation, if you will, for Christ. And then I remember towards the last few years that God allowed us to be there, thinking, okay, Great Commission, next step, nations, how does this look like for them? And so as we zoom out of the map, you have Jimi, Kopon, Ramu, other regions, other language groups, other nations. And as we were praying as missionaries, as our team, how can we help these churches in the next step? A letter came from a village in the Ramu region to the Symbi churches through some relatives and connections. Somebody carried it up and said, we've heard what God is doing up in the Symbi. We want somebody to come and teach us God's word. So we did a mission survey trip. We had our missionary pilot pick us up at our grass airstrip, drop us off at another grass airstrip. I literally told the pilot there was no way to communicate. I said, give us 10 days. Just make sure you're back here in 10 days, and I'll be here in 10 days. We hiked for hours, got in a canoe, go down to this village, and spent 10 days in this area surveying with Symbi pastors talking about missions, meeting with village leaders, and then at night, meeting with them, talking about all the aspects. How could this work? What does this look like? How can the Symbi churches take this heartbeat and passion of the nations and take it to the next generation? And to make a very long story short, God called this couple, Mark and Mary, and their family, and they were the first Symbi missionaries sent from the Symbi churches to go reach a village in the Ramu region. Now, it's a long story, and the work is still going on. But God's infinite holy being demands that he receive glory from all the nations. Christ calls us, his church, to declare his glory to all the nations. Declaring God's glory to the nations demands missional passion and precision. And literally, honestly, and truthfully, one of the best places you can be is right here at ABC. The foundation that you're getting is going to prepare you. Now, if everything I've shown seems overwhelming, and as you're talking with the representatives, seems overwhelming, this is where using the mentorship and the guidance of the faculty and staff here at ABC, you remain faithful in drilling down into God's word, getting that foundation laid. Be active in ministry. Rest and trust in God's grace. His heartbeat is for the nations. He's called his church to declare his glory to the nations. That's you, and he will be faithful to do it. And the same way with Dr. A, Gary Anderson, Paul Fields, although Dan Anderson, all those that are here today, Tom and Debbie Gibbons, I could go on and on. Sorry for those that I don't mention. God will do it in you. So you're getting the foundation to have that passion and to have that precision. And while it's heavy work on the front end, God is faithful and it will be worth it. Lord, we thank you for your word. Lord, I just pray that you will help the students, help them not to be overwhelmed, but to see the greatness of you and to see your work among the nations. And Lord, help them to see that you desire to use them in ways beyond their imagination to impact the nations for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.